Hey, everybody, this is Heidi St. John. Welcome to Off the Bench with Heidi St. John. Today is Monday, March 8th. Thanks for joining me at my little corner of the internet. And today I'm going to take some time and answer questions from listeners. Stick around. I think you're going to be encouraged. So I'm glad you guys are here. Wow, look at that. We already made it a week into the month of March. I know a whole bunch of you are going through my book, Becoming Mom Strong, How to Fight with All That's in You for Your Family and Your Faith. And I hope you guys are enjoying it. So this week is going to be the first week that I actually teach live on that. So if you're not a member yet at Mom Strong International, it's not too late to get in on that. You can certainly join us, momstronginternational.com, where we are taking a generation of women through the Word of God to equip them, to get them out there on the battlefield, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The Bible teaches us that we dare not trust on human strength, that we dare not lean on human wisdom or trust in human understanding. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that the battle is fierce. And it will continue to be fierce. God calls us to the front lines, not to the back lines, not to the sidelines, but to the front lines. And so if you're feeling weary right now, I want you to listen, because if you feel disqualified, a lot of you are writing into me since I told you last Tuesday here that my husband and I had decided that God was calling me into the political realm. And so I announced my run for the United States House of Representatives. And we're getting a lot of questions from you and a lot of comments saying, hey, I just don't feel qualified. I'm too weak. And I want you to remember something about how the Lord sees you. Each time Jesus said, my grace is all you need, because my power works best in weakness. So if you're feeling weak right now, if you're feeling unqualified, if you're feeling afraid, congratulations, you're right where He wants you. Because God works through our own brokenness. That's what makes it so amazing. The verse goes on to say, now I am glad to boast about my weakness. So why? The power of Christ can rest on me and can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 to 10. And we talk a lot about perseverance here at the podcast. Perseverance is different than patience. Perseverance is patience in action. So when you think about someone who's persevering through something, the image that should come to your mind is the image of someone who is actively working to be patient through trial. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 19, that the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. This is really where the modern church, the prosperity gospel, has taken the church off the rails. Because the prosperity gospel focuses on the blessing and not on the hardship and not on the struggle. But the truth is, we are going to struggle. The Bible says that we're going to face many troubles, but then the Lord will come to our rescue each time. Isaiah 40, 29, He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. So if you feel powerless right now, get on your knees and talk to the Lord. The Bible teaches that you will find strength there. I love that. James 1:12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Guys, this is God's heart for you. I oftentimes will quote scriptures and Bible promises for you from a little book I wrote called Bible Promises for Moms. The back says, lean into God's promises for your life as a mom. It's a pocket-sized book of scriptures. I think you guys are going to love it. Check it out, HeidiSt.John.com or Tyndale or wherever good books are sold. Actually, my book is being sold where even bad books are sold. So wherever books are sold. It's the truth. It's the truth. All right, you guys, today is Mailbox Monday. And so I'm going to take your questions. Before I do, I want to say thank you to those of you who continue to support this podcast financially. I will link back to how you can do that in the show notes today. We really do rely on those donations, and please keep them coming. It's such an encouragement to us. A whole bunch of you are starting to write in, and you found that we put a sign-up form for you at Heidi St. John for Congress. www.thebrandonbrook.com. And you can go there and see how you can support my run for the United States House of Representatives. You guys, we need your prayers. And we also, of course, need your financial support. But I'll tell you what, I do believe this battle is going to be either won or lost according to what we do in obedience to God and in just offering ourselves to say, Lord, you know what? We don't know what to do. This is Jehoshaphat, right? Surrounded by armies on every side. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. We need to make a shift in this country. And the first question today that I'm going to answer comes from a listener whose name is Sheila. And she's saying, hey, should Christians be in politics? You guys already know my answer, but let's play her question and then let's talk about it.
Hi, Heidi. First, I want to say thank you for your podcasts. I listen to them pretty much every day as I go for a walk, and they're very encouraging. Thank you so much. I am calling, trying to get an idea of how to deal with fellow believers who say that Christians should not be involved in politics, that Jesus wasn't, that Christians should not have been at the Capitol that day, saying that believers of the Bible would not have tried to overthrow Rome. And basically, if you voted for Trump, you worship Trump and put your hope in Trump and not in Christ. This is confusing to me, and it also makes myself and other believers feel like the lesser brother. It's almost as if they're speaking down. I'd appreciate any insight into this and how to maybe respond, of course, in love. And I thank you for your answer ahead of time.
So this is a really great question. Sheila, thanks for writing in and actually phoning in. If you guys want to leave your own voicemail, you can do that. anchor.fm/HeidiSt. John/message. You've got 60 seconds to leave a voicemail there. We love to hear from you. I'm going to read a bunch of them in a minute, but the obvious answer, I mean, now that you know that I'm running for the House of Representatives, clearly I think that Christians should be involved politically. And actually, I would argue that a huge part of the reason why we're where we are right now is because the church has decided this is not a field that we need to engage in. We don't want to dirty our hands with it. I told you guys that when my husband and I announced our run for Congress, one of the very first things that happened was a person that we know who lives in Washington, D.C. called me on the phone and said, congratulations, Heidi, you've just officially stepped into the realm of the demonic. Well, if God's people don't belong in the realm of the demonic, I don't know where we belong. Out on the front lines. You guys have heard me say for years, you know, God calls us to be salt and light in a generation that has largely abandoned him. And we are called to be salt and light in the field of education. We should be salt and light in medicine. We should be salt and light in entertainment. We should certainly be salt and light in politics. Why? Because politics determines policy. And it is policies that nations rise and fall on. It's policy of the Biden administration to fund the abortion of unborn babies around the world using your tax dollars. Your money is paying for that. It's policy right now that the United States House of Representatives is trying to push into law that says that there is no such thing as gender and male and female no longer exist, thereby erasing effectively women. Because men can compete on both playing fields. A man can compete on a sports field, but a woman would not stand a chance. That's why you don't see, if you guys notice this, little fun fact, you don't see any women trying to play a men's football leagues. You don't see any women saying, you know what, I think I'm going to get into men's weightlifting. No. It's all the men who couldn't hack it in their own field. So they decided to invade the women's field and thereby make sure that the women had no chance of succeeding. It's a shame. And we know that it's wrong. And why is this happening? Because we have allowed, Christians have decided, oh, we're just going to get out of this little part of the culture. It's just too yucky. We were told in the 60s and 70s that some things that Christians don't talk about at the dinner table or in polite society. We don't talk about religion at Thanksgiving, and we don't talk about politics. Both of those things need to be discussed. We need to be talking about it. We're where we are because we've gotten out of the political realm. And by the way, I do not see people say, well, Jesus wasn't in political office. That's not why he came. And by the way, Jesus didn't live in a constitutional republic. And when he said, render to Caesar and to Caesar's, he understood the government and the system of government that he was set up. And you guys in the United States and in Europe, many of you listening to me right now, you have, a lot of you, representative forms of government. Why aren't you using your voices? Why aren't you stepping out and saying, Lord, here I am, send me? Send me. It's terrifying out on the front lines, but that's where God's people belong. Off the sidelines and onto the front lines. When people, you guys heard me say that I supported President Trump. I supported him strongly. I supported him in 2016 and again in 2020. He was the most pro-life president we've ever had. I actually do not understand. And I lost a lot because of my support for President Trump. I'm not going to go into all of it here, but some of you who know me personally know how much it cost me personally and my family to support the president. I was accused of worshiping him. What a ridiculous thing to say. I'm not confused as to who is worthy of worship and who is not. But I'll tell you what, if I see a person, man or a woman, willing to stand in the gap and stand for the unborn and stand for our national sovereignty and recognize he be the president of his country and not of someone else's and keep us out of endless wars and support Israel having its capital moved to Jerusalem where it rightly belongs, it was shocking to me that because of President Trump's tone and his tweets, that a lot of Christians that I know just washed their hands of it and frankly cost us the election. We got to do better than that. This is not about personality. It's about policy. Policy is what matters. And so should Christians be engaged in political affairs? Absolutely. I don't understand why we would not be engaged in politics. All right, next question comes from a listener in Kansas. She said, Heidi, I have a precious 16-year-old daughter who has been homeschooled her entire life and loves the Lord intensely. A year ago, she came to me and said that she felt the Lord wanted her to go to our local Christian school. We all love homeschooling. This is not something any of us really want to do, but we don't want to be a Jonah either. Boy, I'll tell you, I know how that feels. She started at this school this month, and it is breaking my heart. I have never felt the way she did, but I want to give her the respect she deserves as she serves the Lord. Did we do the right thing, or should we bring her back home? All right. So I can't answer this question because I'm not the one who's seeking the Lord on behalf of your child, but I will tell you right now, your responsibility is to do what God tells you to do. So we want absolutely input from our children. But in the end, the responsibility for that decision will rest solely on you as her parents. It doesn't sit with her. It sits with you. And so if you have a check in your spirit, if you're grieved about the friend she might be hanging out with at this Christian school, you guys know my feeling on this. I believe that as a general rule, Christian parents will always do a better job than any school, private or public. So I'm a huge proponent of homeschooling. But I also realize that there are situations that you can't homeschool. And I graduated from a Christian school, so I'm definitely not anti-Christian school. I love Christian school. And so if you were telling me your kid was going to go to public school, I'd be going, oh, no, no, no. But can I just tell you, the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. The Bible teaches that you need to know who's teaching your child. So if she's going to be at that school, you need to know her teachers inside, outside, upside down. What do they believe? What are they teaching? There are several Christian schools around the nation right now who are, quote, woke. We've been reading U.S. history again with our kids, and we're back in the age of the Enlightenment. We were talking about the Enlightenment the other day, and we were noting the similarities between the Enlightenment and the woke church. In the Enlightenment, they were like, oh, we get it. I mean, they called it the Enlightenment because they're like, oh, oh, that's what's happening now in the wokenment. We're so woke. We're so woke. It's embarrassing. So I don't have an answer for you except to say, if the Lord is telling you to bring her home, you need to bring her home. Ultimately, you are responsible to answer the Lord in obedience. And if that's not what he's saying and you're dismissing her and you know, that's pretty normal and natural, I'd say leave her where she is. Watch her attitude, see how she's doing. It sounds like she's a wonderful, wonderful young woman. I'm telling you, this parenting gig, it's not for the faint of heart. Carrie from Tennessee, given the move towards censorship, I feel the need to create a solid home library of Christian resources. That is such a good idea. What books would you recommend everyone have? I'm thinking along the lines of Lee Strobel, right, who wrote The Case for Christ, C.S. Lewis. What about other solid commentaries? I love John MacArthur's commentary. He writes a wonderful commentary on the NASB, and it's wonderful. Definitely check that out. I will actually link back in the show notes today some of my favorite books. We're working on a whole bunch of things over there right now. One of them is called Heidi's Library, and you can see the books I think every library should have. My husband and I have amassed quite a good sized library over the years. Definitely you want to have books in your home, biographies for sure, Youth at the Mission, YWAM, has wonderful, wonderful biographies. You want to have good books on parenting, never been more important than it is right now. Obviously, I hope you'll get Becoming Mom Strong if you don't have it already. Shepherding a Child's Heart. Don't Make Me Count to Three by my friend Ginger Hubbard. Bringing Up Boys or Bringing Up Girls by my friend Dr. Dobson. Age of Opportunity, wonderful book for shepherding teens. Mama Bear Apologetics, I'm a huge fan of that book. I need to get that woman on my show. Five Love Languages for Kids and Boundaries with Kids, another one that I really, really like. I realize you weren't asking me about parenting books, but those just came to my mind. So there you go. But finding books that were written by solid apologeticists, never been more important than it is right now. David Fiorazzo has a wonderful book on truth. I'm reading a book right now by William Federer called Socialism, The Real History from Plato to the Present. Fascinating stuff, just to see how we got here. Check out my website. We'll link back to it in the show notes today. Heidi's Library, you can see tons of books. I completely agree with you, especially in the cancel culture and the fact that our libraries are removing good books and replacing them with horrible ones. You're going to want to build a solid home library of Christian resources, Carrie. That's a great idea. Christine from Forest Grove, Oregon. What is your explained opinion for not liking sleepovers? I considered not allowing them for my kiddo, but my husband doesn't agree. All right. I have so many reasons for this. It's not even funny. The Seattle Times thinks I'm stupid for not wanting your kids to go to sleepovers. But here's the thing. If you don't know the person that your child is going to be at, then if you don't know them, and I mean really know them, then you are potentially putting your child at risk. I could sit here for hours, and I'm not even kidding, and tell you stories that would break your heart of children who are abused, children who heard things or saw things that they should never have seen or heard. And it's our responsibility to protect our kids from things like that. And I used to be more of a fan of sleepovers, but I can tell you right now that most of the stupid things that I did as a kid happened at sleepovers. I kind of have to wonder what the point is. And we live in a very litigious culture right now. Everybody's suing everybody else. So we made a decision a long time ago just to tell our kids, hey, you know, and it's actually, frankly, can we just be honest for a moment? It's a whole lot easier to drop your kid off and say, I'll see you tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon at 2 p.m. than it is to say, I'm going to let you stay and mom is going to come and get you at 11. When really you just wish that you were in bed. But that's what we decided to do with our kids. Every once in a blue moon, I'll make an exception. And even then, it's because I know the family very, 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 very well. And people can make fun of me and people can say that I'm sheltering children, that I'm a scaredy cat, and that I'm a wacky fundamentalist. I don't actually care what you guys think. I'm going to take care of my own kids, and I'm going to encourage you to do the same thing. And so I don't actually think that sleepovers are things that kids need. They need friends. And the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. When do you do that? When you stand up, when you walk along the road, when you lie down. In other words, you do it all the time. So I hope that helps. And really, I hope that you find agreement with your husband, probably more than anything else. Christine, thank you for your question. Joe from Hammond, Louisiana. Where can I find a list of books you recommend we read with our children? I've got a bunch of them, and I'll link back to Heidi's bookshelf again today in the show notes. Heather from Houston. How can I teach my kids to read their Bibles and spend time in the Word without, quote, making them? Leading by example has not worked. Seven kids, five still at home, ages 8 to 18. So Heather, you and I, sounds like we've been kind of doing a little bit of a similar thing. And I always tell, you know, I want to tell parents, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? Your responsibility, you can't force your kids to spend time in the Word, but you can make it as sweet as possible. You can make it something that they really want to do. So for a long time, and we still kind of do a similar thing at our house. Most of our kids are grown now, but I loved to like put a pot of hot water out and tea and cookies and make it something that my kids really look forward to doing. So, hey guys, gather around. Maybe we're going to read a biography. We always would read, you know, we're reading George Mueller and George Washington Carver and Corey Ten Boom and Amy Carmichael and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. We're reading the stories of people who followed God and who God did amazing things through. And at the same time, we're reading his word, where you're also reading about people that followed God and who God did amazing things through. You're also reading stories of men who failed God and God's forgiveness and what it looks like to walk with in relationship with the Lord. So one year, and I think I wrote about this in Becoming Mom Strong, that I just felt like I'm completely failing my kids. We weren't doing quiet time. You know, none of those things were happening. And it's a little bit of a longer story, but the net result was that I went to Walmart and I bought each of my kids those, you know, 17 cent spiral bound, you know, wire bound notebooks. And I gave each of the five. I think the little one wasn't ready for that. So I gave five of the kids their own notebooks and I started reading out of a children's Bible and then just asking them to write down what they learned. You guys, God can speak to your kids. And so you want to give them what I call listening opportunities. And so I didn't just lead by example. I directed my children. So here's what we're going to do right now. But again, I said, you know, you can't force your kids to drink, but boy, you can make it so tempting. You can be like, here's the most amazing, coolest glass of water that you're going to have all day. Give that a try, Heather. Get back to me. Let me know how it goes. Noreen from Tennessee. I've been asking God lately how to pray for my kids, ages 17, 19, and 21, in light of what's happening in our country. I fully believe the rapture is imminent, but that doesn't mean that I give up on praying for my family. You're right, Noreen. Do I still pray for a spouse for them? Absolutely. For my youngest to find the right college? Definitely. So far, I've had no clear leading from God about it. What are your thoughts? So my thoughts are, until the Lord comes back, you're living here. And since we don't know when he's coming back, we can't just give up and say, well, I guess the rapture is imminent. I believe that the church age is coming to an end. I just spent 4 months studying Revelation with you guys. But that's not to say, well, I guess you guys aren't going to get married. No, I mean, you guys, it could be 50 years. It could be 100 years. And so definitely don't give up praying for your family. In fact, Hebrews 10:25, right? Do not forsake the gathering, as some are in the habit of doing, but even more as you see the day approaching. So we pray even more as we see the day approaching. We're obedient even more as we see the day approaching. And we do see the day, right? It's coming. But we got to hang in there and pray for our kids. And I want my kids to be excited about their future. I'm excited for them. I mean, hope springs eternal in Heidi St. John. For I'm an optimist with regard to this nation. I believe that if God's people get off the bench and onto the battlefield, that our best days are ahead of us. We've gotten ourselves to this point, just like the Israelites, right? I mean, why did the Israelites wander around in the desert for 40 years? Because they didn't obey the Lord. That's why. We're in a similar situation right now. So don't give up. That's what my friend Mike Ferris was saying, right? A couple weeks ago here. I hope you guys have enjoyed this podcast. If you've got questions that you'd like me to answer, you know the drill. HeidiStJohn.com/mailbox Monday. And you can also leave me a voicemail by going to anchor.fm/HeidiStJohn/message. We sure love you guys. We're praying for you. Thank you for your continued financial support of this podcast. If this podcast has been a blessing to you in any way at all, your finances are really helping us get it out there and reach a tremendous amount of people right now. Also, we appreciate you checking out what we're doing during this season of our lives as the St. John family is running for Congress. You can find out more about that at HeidiStJohnForCongress.com. Have a great day, everybody, and I'll see you back here tomorrow at the intersection of faith and culture. For more encouragement, visit me online at thebusymom.com.